in action is worthless. Now, my wife would tell me, state it in a positive. She's been so good at that with me. I always tell my kids, don't do that. She's like, tell them what you do, what they need to do. Be positive. And she's really, really good at that. I really struggled this week of whether I was going to make this the big idea, and I just can't get around it because it comes right out of the Bible. That faith without action is worthless. Let's read it out of James chapter 2. The whole section is 14 through 17, but I'm just going to read verse 17 right now. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, I use the word worthless. I want you to understand what I mean by that. James is very particular when he does this big idea here for us this morning about faith without action is dead. He makes a big deal about dead, and dead is dead, and dead doesn't do much to help. I've never had any help at a funeral from the casket. Dead is dead, and it doesn't offer anything. And so I think what James is carefully saying to the Christians is just saying you have a faith, but not backing it up with any action, not seeing any change resulting from your life, it's worthless. It's just talk. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say those words. But we see the proof through the life that's lived. Now, there's been a debate in Christianity that Pauline theology is different than James, that they somehow are in contrast. Because Paul teaches that you're saved by grace through faith alone. And James comes along and says, there's got to be good works. And people have been fighting about that for a long time, which I don't understand because it seems simple to me. A simple man can make it simple, right? I don't think they're in argument at all. I don't think there's any argument between Paul and James. I think they're getting along fine in heaven. I don't think there's any quarrel there. You just need to understand that what's happening here. I am such a pastor. I don't even have coins in my name. Anybody have a penny or a coin or any kind of quarter? Any hardware, Scott? You got something for me? No way, I actually caught it. You're too late, Scott. She needs you. Man, and I'm also a pastor. Can you throw money? I'm catching it, man. I'll get this back to you. I have a good penny after the survey. Because this is the dime, and I'm keeping it. I think Paul and James are not arguing about salvation at all. I don't think James has a works theology, and I don't think Paul is opposed to good works. I think we need to understand what they're talking about. They're talking about salvation from two sides of the same coin. It's the same coin. Paul is talking to believers about how you become saved. And there's only one way to become saved, and that's by grace alone, through faith. Nothing you can do. That's what Paul says. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It has to be achieved by faith alone. Now, James is not arguing that. It's the other side of the same coin of salvation. James is saying not how do you get saved. He's saying what does it look like if you are truly saved. It's the other side of the same coin. There's no argument here. James is simply saying without action, faith is dead. Faith is worthless. It means nothing. He's not arguing that you get saved by doing good works. Don't be confused today. And trust me, I do believe this is one of the biggest confusion there is in Christianity today, is how do I get salvation? So many people want to play that game that God somehow has scales and he weighs our good stuff and he weighs our bad stuff and you're hoping you can get in by doing enough good stuff. Well, that is such an awful way to think about. And it's so not biblical because you can never live with confidence in this setup. You can never live. No, is it enough? You never know. Is it enough? Did I do enough? Is it enough? Enough? Is that, do I need more? I don't know. Well, that's wonderful that God doesn't give us this scale of good and bad. Honestly, the scale is tilted, friends. I mean, the Bible says that all of your good works are like filthy rags. Man, really hear that when the Bible says that. All of your good works, put them all together from your whole life, and it just equals a pile of filthy rags. It's not doing you saved. It's by grace alone. We come empty and broken. God says there must be a payment for sin, and He provides Jesus, who was sinless, but died in your place and my place. And if we receive that by faith, again, exactly what I asked the people before we come to the baptism tank. Has there been a time in your life when you've asked God to forgive you of your sin and to come into your life as Savior and Lord? And it's by the profession of that faith, that we baptize people. Again, Paul and James, they're not contrasting each other. They're both speaking of this beautiful coin, this beautiful two-sided coin.
Anything you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that everyone hearing this message would be edified. We pray that Satan would be horrified. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to be happy today. It's really short because I wasn't sure how much time we needed for baptism. So you're going to get out early today. True faith requires action. Everybody say action. And if you're taking notes, fill that in on the blank there. And we're going to look at Luke 7, 1 through 6. There's a beautiful story in Scripture that Jesus was amazed by himself even. And we're going to use that as a context today. True faith requires action. Luke 7, 1 through 6. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. Now, just real quick, eyeballs here. Centurion. This would be a Gentile, not a Jew, never been a Jew, but he's a Gentile. The Gentile ruler, high official, he's got a situation that his dearly loved servant is sick and going to die. And he cares a lot about his servant. Again, don't forget, this is somebody that's from the Gentiles. This is all the Jews would be saying, this is not only not us, but it's an enemy of us. That's the context we're looking at. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogues. So Jesus went with them. Now, it's interesting. So far in this story, we have an action of a Gentile that shows he has faith. He believes that Jesus is who he claims to be. He believes his power and authority, and he's seeking out Jesus. Now, he sent some Jewish people to come to get Jesus to come. So he thought, if I sent their people, and so these people must have been impressed with the centurion, because they come saying, he deserves it. Right there, whenever I see the word deserves it in Scripture, you go, eh, right? Honestly, at this point, I don't think that that's, you know, like, no, you don't come based on any qualification. You don't come by role. I mean, the Scripture is very clear. There is no Greek, no Gentile. There's no slave nor free. There's no female or male. All are equal under the cross. So I don't think this man deserved favor from Jesus. That's how man thinks, though. He's a something. You got to do something because he's a something. That's not going to do it. That's not going to be what Jesus responds to at all. But Jesus is already, I'm sure, interested because this Gentile believed. That's already an amazing thing. It says, he was not far from the house. Jesus was not far from the house that they were bringing him. When the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't even trouble yourself, for I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. Now, he gets it. Don't forget, it was the Jewish people that he sent that said he deserves it. He responds by saying, Jesus, don't even come. You don't have to come to, I'm not worthy of you coming into my house. I do not deserve it. He gets it right. Now, I'm sure this is getting more and more exciting as Jesus is watching the story unfold and he knows the end of all things, but it's great to see it unfold. You've got somebody who you wouldn't suppose asking the Lord by faith for something. People are saying he's a muckety muck, and he's saying I'm nothing. That's where we're at. True faith requires action. You know, it's a hard thing as a pastor. My job before I baptize people is to interview them and make sure that they can give assent to their faith. But that's all it is. I don't have any special powers of knowing. If you were to come to me today and say, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'm going to say, I'm not sure if you're saved either. Well, let's talk about it. And there's no little light. I wish God had installed a light system behind everybody's ear. If there was a red and green light behind everybody's ear, and if it was blinking red, it was not saved. If it was blinking green, you're good to go. It would be great, because if you could come to me and say, PD, am I saved? I'll say, let me take a look. That would be great. At this point, I have to tell the middle schoolers, don't look, there's no lights. Middle schoolers start looking, what? What? No, there's no lights. There's no way I can tell your sincerity or not. Mankind gets worked up on this and judges. I mean, are they in or are they not in? Are they in enough? I haven't seen enough. Well, you know what? It's not between them and me. It's between them and the Lord. If anybody lied to me and goes in this tank, that's not on me. I heard a testimony of faith. That's all I can go on. Action is hard when it comes to faith, isn't it? Again, there's no light. I believe that when you come to Christ for salvation, the best illustration is this chair. You come believing. It's important. Believing by faith. Just like I believe this chair was probably made by Steelcase in Grand Rapids, and it's good chair. Some churches use wooden chairs. Those scare me because wood can break. Fluffy. Fluffy people watch their chairs. Like, only fluffy people understand sitting on a patio, like a tile patio on a plastic chair. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Worst thing is a wet patio and a plastic chair. I've gone down to sit in a chair and all four legs just went out. And then this is the greatest thing. When you scramble out, the chair shoots straight up in the air. It's a really cool thing, but it's kind of embarrassing, right? So as a fluffy person, I want to know. And so some people might come to faith and say, well, I've heard about this and I do believe it. You know, this chair was made by a company that makes chairs, and okay. Is this an example of faith? If I were to ask you this morning, am I acting out faith? Some of you would say, yeah, you're sitting. No, I'm not. I'm not even sitting on the chair, guys. It's not. I have a backup plan, because I really don't have my faith where it needs to be. So I'm trusting in myself in that illustration. True faith is when we recognize I've got nothing. There is no plan B. I've got no backup plan on my own. This is what is offered in Scripture. God sent His Son, and I'm relying on His Son's righteousness, His death on the cross, to cover my sins. And so I come, and there's no other way to come but to come in faith. Who here believes now that I have faith in this chair? I do. I'm all in. I'm in. And that's what it is. Faith is that moment when you're all in. The expression from the people today that went into the tank was, I'm all in. I want the world to know that I put my faith in Jesus. So faith, true faith, requires action. We're seeing it start to play out. When I first got here to town, the Joneses are going through this. You got a dentist yet? I can give you a list of who not to go to. This week is my ninth year. I'm finishing my ninth year. On Easter Sunday begins my 10th year of ministry here at Oakwood. 9 years ago, I came and knew nothing in this area, had no connections. And it was Jeff Moore, I think, he gave me a good suggestion. So somebody else tried to help me with the dentist, because all of a sudden, I had this tooth and it hurt. Oh, did it hurt? Cold, chewing, just really messed up. Something was wrong. And so somebody said, I go to this dentist. I won't tell you where it's at, but don't go there. I went to this dentist, and she was great. She really did care. I told her, I said, I got this pain. And she looked, she said, I don't see anything, but there can be a crack that I can't see. And we could take x-rays. Took the x-rays. She couldn't see anything. She said, it doesn't mean there's not a crack. I mean, it can be something. And she, you know, she was really trying. You know, she did that terrible thing where she makes me bite down on something hard and then she put the dry ice in there. I mean, when they say this is going to hurt, they mean it, right? And when she did that, I went through the roof. And she's like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, we got to fix this. I'm going to do a filling. I can't see it, but it's got to be there, so I'm just going to do a filling. So she numbed me up, waited for a while, came back, and she goes, okay, here we go. As soon as she started drilling, oh, man, it felt like a lightning bolt had struck my tooth. It hurt. And I screamed. And she's like, oh, I can't believe it. She said, let me give you another shot. She gave me another shot, full shot. I'm going to come back. I'm going to give it a full 10 minutes. Full 10 minutes. She went away and she came back. She started drilling and it was as alive as ever before. It hurt so bad. I'd never felt this kind of pain before. And I start screaming and she's like, oh my goodness. She goes, we've got a problem. She goes, Don, I've started and I have to finish. I've drilled a hole. I need to finish that hole. And she said, I've given you all the pain I can. She said, Don, I'm sorry. I have to finish. I remember being in khaki shorts and a t-shirt. And I remember just grabbing the sides of the chair. And I said, just get it done fast. Oh, man. I was drenched in sweat. When I got up off that seat, my whole backside was wet. The chair was wet. There was the impression of my hands on the arms of the chair. I dug in so deep. It was awful. And she was so apologetic. I think that's where Jeff stepped in and said, Don, I got a guy. Give him a try. And I went and saw him, and he was helpful. But boy, anytime, because it still hurt, the filling didn't work, I was in trouble. But then I'm scared to death. You ever had that situation where and now I don't trust anybody, right? And so that dentist who I go to still to this day, he's like, Don, I tell you, you've got a real issue. You need to go to an oral surgeon. We as dentists go through a lot of training, but oral surgeons go through twice as much. And they specialize in killing that nerve, the killing that pain. So I'm not going to do this, Don, but you've got to go see. And they sent me, and of course, I was scared to see him. Now I was scared, and I was going in. I remember, you know, my family loves me, but they're like, oh, he's such a baby. So nobody went with me. I mean, I went on my own, but they're like, you're going to be fine. I'm like, but it was bad. I'm scared. So I went to this oral surgeon. I got in his chair, and I you know, I thought I was being cool and calm, but I was probably more like this. Because he came in, and he's like, calm down. And I'm like, oh, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. He goes, listen. He said, Don, I read the chart. I know what's wrong with your tooth. And I can fix it. And I can do it without any pain. I didn't say it, but I'm like, no, you can't. Y'all think you can do it. The last lady thought she could do it. And he's like, Don, I need you to trust me. This is what I went to school for. Trust me. I didn't trust him. He gave me the shot. And the shot hurt. And he's like, Don, you are not going to feel anything. This shot was effective. I know where to put the shot. I nailed it. It's perfect. You're going to be fine. And I said, okay, let's do it. But I grabbed on and I did the same pose and I'm ready for torture. I'm just praying. I'm crying. There's sweat. There's tears. And I'm like, this is going to be awful. And he starts to drill. And I'm like, I don't feel anything. He goes, you feel anything? I said, no. He goes, I'm going to keep going. I grabbed on and I took a deep breath and he started drilling deeper and I didn't feel anything. Halfway through, I let go. Three quarters of the way through, I'm like, I'm okay. This is going to be all right. When we finished, he looked at me and he said, I told you so. Faith requires complete trust. We as humans, we do struggle with trust. To put all of our faith into one thing, what if I'm wrong? What if I was too young and I didn't understand? What if I did it wrong? What if I didn't do it sincerely enough? Maybe I didn't pray enough. When I talk to people and ask them, have you ever prayed to receive salvation? They say to me, most people say, because they're honest after I calm them down a little bit, they look at me and they say, all the time. Like, no, you don't need to pray all the time. It's one time and you're saved. But I understand, we struggle with faith. That's why faith requires action. I want to continue in this story. True faith believes Jesus can do anything. Let's continue on in Luke 7. So we know this centurion has a sick servant that he really loves and values. He asked Jesus to come heal this servant. Then he stopped Jesus, said, don't even come into my house. I'm not worthy of you. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. We pick it up in verse 7. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes. I tell that one to come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd following and said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I love that story. This man got it right. And he was commended by our Lord and Savior as having the greatest faith in all of Israel. A Gentile. One not born of Jewish blood. An outsider. Many of the people there would call them, no way that God can save this person. And yet he becomes the example to all of Israel of his great faith. Why? Because he knew Jesus. He had so much faith that he knew Jesus didn't have to show up and actually touch his servant. All he had to do is speak the word. Boy, that's an amazing faith. Jesus, just speak the word and I know this servant will be healed. And he was. And Jesus commended his faith. True faith believes that Jesus can do anything. Have you... Being a parent's a great honor, and there's moments, right, of being a parent. There's moments of the bike, the first bike ride. Remember that? And you remember getting them on the bike, and sometimes they're scared to death, but nobody's more scared than the parent, if they'll be honest, because you're going to get them going, and then you let go. I mean, oh, no. Is this going to end horribly? It sometimes ends with a scuffed knee and a scuffed elbow, and there's Band-Aids, and there's blow on it. You know, but that moment of faith for the parent and for the kid is big. But I heard a story this week about a house that caught on fire. And the dad got out, scrambled outside, got most of the family. But the young boy that lived in the house was scared and the flames were coming up and didn't know where to go. So he climbed up on the roof of the house. And they saw him, smoke billowing, flames billowing. And the father does what any father would do. He said to the boy, boy, jump. Jump! And the boy screamed, no, I can't. And the father said, just jump, I'll catch you. Then the boy said, Dad, I can't see you because of the smoke and the flames. And the father said, son, I can see you, and that's all that matters. Jump. I think that's what the message is at Easter, is the father says to us, I see you. And you need to know that he sees you as you are. It's not that you're coming because you're great in something. No, he sees us as we are. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while seeing us as sinners, he says, go ahead and jump. I've got you covered. I've got you. And we might say, I don't see how it's going to work. I don't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews tells us. Faith is hard because there is no visual. All we can see is the effects of true salvation, the actions that then come out of our lives. So true faith believes that Jesus can do anything. That's why I love this story in Luke, because it's a beautiful story of, we would call it simple faith, and yet, wow, the depth of that faith. To believe that Jesus can do anything. That brings us to our last thing this morning, and that is simply this: true faith joins God in serving the world. So what is the action? We can't see the exchange. We don't, there's no light beam that comes down from heaven when you ask God to save you. I mean, that happened once, right? It doesn't happen for everybody. I mean, Johnny has a cool story about a rock that they found, but still, I mean, you don't see, you know, it's not physical. And yet, it's by faith. But if it takes place, something happens in a believer's life. All of a sudden, they're a new creation. The old is gone, and the new is here. And so we live out our faith by serving the world. We see that in James 2, the whole passage there. We read verse 17, where James came to the conclusion that faith without works is worthless. But let's read the whole thing. Starting in 14, James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So the question is the faith that you claim, your confession of faith, is it evidenced by a change in you? Is there evidence that there's a new walk? We see that new walk in how we deal with others. The Bible said, James even says, if you see somebody who has a need and you simply say, I'll pray for you and walk away, where's the actions there? Where's the love? Where is Christ living in you and working through you? That's the evidence of the saved. True faith joins God in serving the world. So I'm experienced, getting more experienced, right? We'll call it that. Every year around November 9th, I celebrate a year more of experience. So I'm getting more experience. Let's leave it at that. With more experience comes all these wonderful little helps. I have a cardiologist now, and he's got me on a couple of little helps, you know. And there's other things, you know. There's people here that have helped me. You need to take more magnesium. You need to take some fish oil. Well, you know, it was really hard, but about 3 years ago, I'm like, okay, I got to go get one of those pill organizers, you know. You don't have to admit it, but I know you're in here. You've got the AM side, the PM side, and, you know, it's like, oh, okay. I'm taking so many medications that I've got to separate them and lay them out for the week. I do that. I'm experienced. My pill thing is weird. It's got two colors, blue and purple. Which would you think would be AM and PM? What's the color for PM? Yeah, you know the truth, but blue, blue. If you take Tylenol PM, it's blue. If you take Advil PM, it's blue. Blue is sleep time, blue. Not on my pill thing. Blue is AM, purple is PM. So needless to say, even with all my experience, I mess up. It's a terrible feeling when you go to get the next thing and you're like, it's gone. Where did that go? Oops. I missed my morning pills, and I've taken nothing but PM pills now from last yesterday PM to, do I take this? I'm messed up. That comes with experience. Wait till you get there. You'll appreciate it. But honestly, I don't have the dilemma of having a physician say, Don, your blood pressure's too high. You need to take this pill. And I get the pill. And they always say, do you want the instructions? Do you want us to repeat the instructions? Do you understand all the side of it? Yeah. If I get that prescription bottle and I bring it home and I'm like, okay, this is for blood pressure. My blood pressure's high. I need to take this once a day. And I agree that there was a physician that looked me over and said, he needs this. I agree with that. And this is going to help. I agree with that and believe in it. But if I take that pill bottle and I put it in my cupboard at home and I never take the pill, you guys would simply say, you're dumber than I thought. I mean, we get that you're not smart enough to know AM and PM, but come on, this is for your good. And you know it's for your good. That's the point about faith. If you're here today and you've heard the prescription for your sin problem, and yet you choose not to partake, that's on you. But when we do, by faith, believe, and we partake, then God, it's God who does the saving. It's God who is the one that's responsible. It's not your six-year-old self that you're counting on for your salvation. Those of you who accepted Christ as six, you're not counting on your six-year-old self. You're counting on the Almighty God and His power to save. And I believe He can save six-year-olds. Amen? And I believe that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved by faith. So what's our point to close? Go ahead, team. Why don't you come up and be ready to close us today in song? My conclusion today is this. May we keep our eyes open for opportunities to serve people around us with the full expressions of our faith. May our actions honor Jesus. Now, let's go back to the coin as I close. Don't get this wrong. Our actions should reveal a change that's taken place. Your actions aren't going to buy you anything. But if you claim to have faith and there's no actions, James would ask you to question that faith. Is it real in you? I can't answer the question. There's no light system. But you know, the Bible says His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Do you know that He knows you're a child of God? That's an important saying. I want to do it again. Do you know that He knows that you're a child of His? Do you know that? If you don't know that today, there's a remedy. There's a prescription. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. At any point, you can say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord. And upon that faith, not upon your goodness, you can rest easy, friends. For it's by faith, by grace, you're saved through faith. Hebrews 4, verse 16 in closing. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Like that centurion of old, do you have the confidence that Jesus can do anything? And if I call upon Him, I can trust Him. I pray that that's your testimony today. Let's pray together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You would encourage us to be people of faith. And then, Father, because of that faith that saves, that new creatures would exist with a new purpose, with eyes to see and feet to go, hands to serve, may we love people. May it ooze out of us every day. May it be evident to the world around us that there's a new life there. God, help us to live out our faith in true action of humility and service. In Jesus' name, amen.